Well, thank Taryn and thank you, Dave, for leading us in worship through music this morning. Thank you very much. Beautiful, beautiful words to that song. They remind me of the reading we have, the first reading from Philippians. I think the writer of that song must have had these words in mind. And so before I read them, the title of this sermon this morning is The One True King. That title you can find on many books. It's not original with me at all, but I think it fits this particular Sunday for Palm Sunday in looking at Jesus as our King. So the first reading is from Philippians chapter 2, reading verses 5 to 11. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Philippi these words. He says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. I'm always noting things like in that passage, he humbled himself. And when we read the story that's found in all the Gospels of Palm Sunday, of Jesus' grand entrance into Jerusalem, he comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. And a donkey is a symbol in the Bible of humility. So here's the reading from the Gospel of John. It's John's version of Palm Sunday. It's one of brevity for John. The other Gospel writers are a little more verbose, but this is John's version. John 12, beginning at verse 12. "The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. O holy God, on this Palm Sunday, in the midst of hosannas that we sing and the rustle of palm branches, quiet today, silence our preconceived notions about what your authority means in matters for our lives. May we discover today something about your vision and your purpose and your authority that may indeed change the way we think and the way we act. In Jesus' name, this is our prayer. Amen. So, here we are on Palm Sunday. What does Palm Sunday mean? Especially with the waving of palm branches and handing out palm crosses and proclaiming Jesus as King. At 11 o'clock, we become a little more dramatic because the choir processes in and they literally wave the palm leaves in the air. And so we begin today shouting Hosanna, singing them, the way people welcomed a king long ago, a king that was returning from battle, from victory to the city where his throne was, where his people were. And so today, too, we are called together in worship to celebrate Jesus as our King as we begin this Holy Week with the waving of palm branches in worship and again the singing of hosannas. And to acknowledge Jesus as King, it means a great number of things that we should consider today. And so I want to explore Jesus as our one true King today in worship with you. And so first note with me and remember that Jesus is a very unique King. He is a very special King. In other words, he is not just any king. Many of you, perhaps like me, last May got up early and watched the coronation of King Charles III. He became king, you may remember, not only of the United Kingdom, but of 14 other Commonwealth nations, or realms, as they call them in Britain. He became king following the death of the long reign of his mother, Queen Elizabeth II, who had been queen since 1953. So this was a historic event, and it was fascinating to watch. If you go back and watch that ever, notice the different people wearing different kinds of outfits from the different realms of the kingdom. It's a very interesting crowd in that great cathedral. But Charles became king at 73 years of age. He waited a long time, didn't he? Charles became king, and he was a king and is a king of a very specific time and of a very specific realm. People wonder how long it will be until Prince William or the Princess of Wales, Kate Middleton, and we keep her in our prayers just now, especially as she recovers and goes through treatments for cancer. But one wonders how long until Prince William takes the throne. Perhaps he won't wait as long as his father did. But the prophets, note with me, the prophets in the Old Testament, they all foretold from the very beginning of Scriptures that one day, the theme is there in the Bible, that one day a king would come, a messianic king. That's often the phrase used. A messianic king would come and put everything right. And so Jesus is indeed, you see, a unique king, the long-awaited-for king, not just a king of a very specific time or a very specific realm. You'll notice that I use that term messianic king. The word messianic or the word Messiah, it means a special, a divine being is coming who will be born in human form. You heard that several times read this morning in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul uses that language, being found in human form. He will come, the Old Testament prophets tell us he will come and change the world. And as it relates to Jesus as the Messiah, it is the belief that his kingdom will be a complete change from the order that is currently in our world. And we'll talk more about that next week, the coming of Jesus' kingdom. And so it's important to understand that this is not just, then, a Jewish hope. It's not the hope of a king that's coming for one particular people. The New Testament especially makes that clear. It is the coming of a king, this special kind of king that is the hope of all humanity. And this idea of a great king returning to restore his kingdom, his people, that is the deep hope of all humanity. So deep, in fact, that this hope exists not just in the Bible, but it has been explored in fiction and in other traditions and in other cultures. For example, the great novelist T.H. White, he entitled in his book King Arthur, that was published in 1958, that King Arthur, he said, was the once and future king. He wrote about this in his book. It was a fantasy novel, King Arthur, and he wrote about a true king who's going to come back one day and put everything back to when things were perfect, just like he writes in the days of Camelot. I wonder where White got his idea. But just like we believe in the Christian faith, just like when Adam and Eve walked in the garden before the fall of humanity, It is the Christian belief that one day our one true King will return and he will make everything right and his kingdom will be fully broken into this world in all its glory. So the King, the Bible reveals to us, isn't just a Jewish hope. It is the human hope of the whole world. That the whole world will one day be redeemed, renewed, healed, and restored. That's the kingship of Jesus and what it will do. And Palm Sunday, then, you see, is the setup for Easter when this final hope is realized. And next Sunday, I'll talk about the impact of that hope, not just on Jesus and his kingship, but on his people, his followers that followed him, and how they reacted at that Easter. Now, for the rest of this morning in this message, I want to share with you that if Jesus is not our one true King, if he is not that, then we are in danger of being ruled and governed in our lives by other things. C.S. Lewis has a great quote about our need to honor Jesus as King, or to honor a King. Both C.S. Lewis and Tolkien use these themes about the return of a king or a true king in all of their writings. But this is the quote from Lewis. And as I read the quote, I want you to consider how accurate a portrayal Lewis's quote is of humanity. Here's the quote. "When we are forbidden and do not honor a king, we will instead honor millionaires, athletes, film stars, and even gangsters." And then he continued, "For our spiritual nature, like our bodily nature, will be served. Deny it food, and it will gobble poison." Now, what Lewis is saying here is that if we deny our spiritual nature food, it will gobble poison. He's saying that we were designed, even physically, to eat and drink. We need food and water to survive. And the truth is that when people who have been in a survival situation, for example, they have known not to consume things that are toxic to them. But even though they know not to do it, they often do it. For example, like being in a life raft in an ocean for days and days in the hot sun and becoming so thirsty and knowing that salt water will kill you and cause you to become delusional. Time and time again, even trained soldiers have become so thirsty, so desperate that they have consumed toxic salt water. And what Lewis is trying to say, I believe, is that spiritual hunger, just like our physical hunger, it must be served. It must be satisfied. And he is saying that there is something in us as human beings, and he's right about this, that needs not only to crown kings, but to serve something. And ultimately, you and I are controlled by the things that demand our time, our attention, and our focus. And we ultimately end up serving something. And so the question on Palm Sunday is, what are you and I serving in our lives? Now, in the last few moments in this message, the last third of the message, I want to offer just a few ways, three ways, in fact, of how Jesus Christ can be for you, for the rest of your life, your one true King, and what this means. And these ways come right out of the reading that we had in John's Gospel about Palm Sunday. And the first way is to worship him. Today, that includes, as in the reading in John, shouting hosannas and waving palm branches. To worship and serve something, you see, is to have your imaginations captured by it. And so these are the ways our imaginations are captured on this Palm Sunday, that Jesus is the returning king, or the king coming into his great city. And so what I'm saying this morning, as you go from here, remember, in each day of your life, let your imagination be captured by him. Let your imaginations be captured by him. William Temple, he was an English Anglican priest. He was the second son of the Archbishop of Canterbury back in the 1900s. And William Temple once said this. He said, "Your religion is what you do with your solitude. Your religion is what you do with your solitude." Now, that's a tremendous test, and it's a tremendous insight. Religion is what you do with your solitude. It points out the importance of our private time with God, our solitude of God, our worship of God. That's what it points out. Imagine for just a moment with me that you are someplace and you don't have a television, you don't have a radio, you don't have a cell phone, or the battery's out, and you don't even have a book. Imagine sitting somewhere, say for 30 minutes to even an hour, being alone with your thoughts. And in those few moments, you can see what William Temple is saying, what he meant by solitude. Solitude is where your mind goes naturally when nothing else is competing with it. It's what you daydream about. It's what you should love thinking about. When there's nothing distracting you, does your mind go to God's promises? And do you meditate upon God's promises? That's a good question on Palm Sunday. Do you meditate using one of the Psalms or a passage of Scripture that you enjoy, or some Christian music or the lyrics of it? There is a story I want to share with you about a Presbyterian missionary that I met once at Columbia Seminary, Benjamin Weir. Benjamin Weir, and I'll never forget it on this particular point about solitude and where does your mind go. Weir, as some of you may recall, was kidnapped in Beirut, Lebanon in May of 1984. It's a story that goes way back, but I will remember it because I was in seminary at the time after he was released and got a chance to meet him. But he was kidnapped by members of an Islamic Jihad group, a terrorist group in Lebanon, and Weir was held for 16 months. 16 months he was held captive by them. 12 of those months he was held in complete solitude, complete isolation. And you may remember there were six other Americans held in the same area with him. They were also released later. One of them was a journalist known, his name was Terry Anderson. But think about it. When you are in confinement for so long, how do you survive that? What do you draw on? What comes to your mind? And Benjamin Weir said that during those time, many of those days, he was blindfolded. Much of the time, he didn't know where he was. Didn't know if he would survive at all. Didn't know what would happen to him. And so what do you think he thought about during that prolonged time of solitude and confinement? He said he called up in his memory banks, his computer banks of his mind, he said he called up passages of Scripture that he had memorized over the years. He said, "I went through the Christian year at one point and tried to remember all the hymns of the year and the Scriptures that I would have read as a missionary. And I just focused on them." He also said he recalled melodies and the lyrics of many classic songs and sacred songs, the great works of music. They were in his mind from all those years of worship and solitude and devotion to God. He also said, by the way, he recited some of the works of Shakespeare because he had been a big Shakespeare fan and knew all the plays, some of them almost by heart, at least a part or two. And Benjamin Weir said that when you are in a tough situation, all you can do is call up what is in your mind. And he did this so often that he was able, during that particular time, to live not with discouragement, but to live with hope. To live with hope. Jesus, as king, caught up his imagination, and he lived in hope. You see, it's one thing to say, I believe that Jesus is my Lord and King, but it's another thing to have your imagination captured by him. That's worship. And that's why we have such beautiful hymns and such beautiful music prepared so lovingly and thoughtfully each and every week for worship. The worship of God should capture our imaginations. And so I hope it does today. Secondly, to honor Christ as the one true King in our lives means we are called to obey him. To obey him and his teaching. That's a very awkward word in our day and time. To obey something, to obey someone. And this reminds me of the church's mission statement that we have, where we say together in this church, we have in our printed materials, come follow me, said Jesus. In other words, come and worship me. Come and join in my fellowship. Come and grow in me. In other words, come and grow. Come and learn of me and my teachings. And then Jesus called us to go. He commanded us to go and serve him. You could use the word obey in that whole motto. Come, grow, go, obey me, follow me. The worship of the king is easy to see in this reading from John's gospel. The great crowd had come to the festival. They took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Worship is easy to see here, but obedience is in the passage as well. John's gospel, when you read it, it just summarizes the obedience part. It almost leaves it out, but it's there. It records that Jesus said in verse 14, John writes, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Now, Mark's gospel, on the other hand, records that moment in more detail. In chapter 11 of Mark's gospel, you can go and read it this afternoon, we read, Jesus sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village ahead of you, and you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Just say, the Lord needs it. Now, in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, I'm intrigued, they also add this story of obedience. They did what Jesus told them to do. But in Mark's gospel, we just read, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Obedience is in the story. Someone has written, obedience is to be unconditional. That's what the word means, unconditional. If it's not unconditional, then it's not obedience. I read somewhere that parenting works this way at its deepest level. For example, if a child says, I'll obey you as long as I understand completely, that's not obedience. It's called agreement. In other words, the child is saying, I'm glad to have you around, Mom and Dad. I'm glad to listen to you, Grandma and Grandpa. And if I find something that's really helpful in my life, then I'll do it. I'm glad to have you around as a consultant. A child, or even a teen for that matter, is not in a position to make certain decisions without the guidance and the authority of a parent. Now, here's the point. Think about the difference between God and us. That's infinite. It's much greater than that of the difference between just a parent and a human child. We are called to allow Christ as the king, to be the king of our lives, the focus. In other words, to obey him as our king and to follow his teachings. And here's the final point this morning. If Jesus is your king, then I believe we are called to expect great things from him. Expect great things. While humanity is still fallen, and you can look around the world and see that it is still fallen, far from God's grace, I believe God still wants the very best for you and me in our lives. If we don't go to God to pray, if we don't go to God and ask God for things that we need, if we don't go to God seeking God's will, then we are really not treating God as King and Lord of our lives. We are not giving him that authority. And this is exactly what Jesus is telling us on Palm Sunday. He said, in essence, to treat me as king is to acknowledge me as king or don't. Reject me. In other words, crown me or kill me. And that's the theme we go through on Thursday and Friday this week. Crown me in your life or kill me. He's forcing us, you see, to make a decision about what we will be obedient to in life. I saw a video the other day. I didn't purchase it for the worship service, but it was one of the skit guys standing looking at the ocean. And it was an intro video of Palm Sunday. And I thought, I'll just tell you about it because I've sort of had the same experience. Imagine standing out on the coast here looking at the ocean in rough weather and seeing the tide do strange things, perhaps a rip tide here or there, but a very strong current. And in that video, he talks about the world has these strong currents that will pull us one way or another. And you know about those currents, power, success, and money, but there's also the current of despair, the current of doubt, the current of being fatigued about life in so many ways. But then the character in the video, he turns and he looks out at the ocean and he said, I don't know about you, but as I stand here thinking about the currents that are active in the world, I want to say just one thing. Jesus Christ, you are my King. And I encourage you in this holy week as we come to Easter, find a time in your life of solitude. Find a time and say, you, Jesus Christ, are my King. And I worship you alone. And nothing, no current will sway me or pull me away from you. I am yours and I claim that. You are my King. Do that this week. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, help us to be able to shout Hosanna and to say, you are my King. What powerful words that can invade our spirits and feed us spiritually. Oh Lord, how we need to be fed spiritually, for our spiritual nature craves feeding. Help us to feed it with all that you are and all of your promises. In Christ's name, amen.